today. Chapter 12 through 14 is Paul does this really sort of extended argument on essentially putting first things first. And, you know, that's something I think we can hear because we do have this tendency to, as they say, major in the minors. But I thought, and if you love structure and you hate change, and don't even try to deny it because I know you're here, don't worry. We'll come back and we'll pick that up. But I wanted to jump forward a few chapters to chapter 15. I think we need to hear some of what it has to say to us, and I think this is a good time. So I'm just going to read verses 1 through 4, and I'll pray for us. He says, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Let me pray. God, would you use your word to give us hope, give us comfort, and teach us what it means to hope, to have real hope. It's in your name. Amen. I just want you to hear what he says. This is of first importance. I'm going to focus on that last part, really, as opposed to the first couple of verses. First importance, the most important thing. And I think we need to hear that for what we have experienced in our church family, certainly, and what we've experienced in our broader culture just in the past week. We have found out, if we didn't already know it, that the world can be an awful, awful place. It's not just the Krenz family that knows that this week. Every one of us knows that. There are those of us here today wondering, fearful, terrified, really, about the future, maybe of a marriage, maybe our marriage, maybe a marriage of somebody we love. We're wondering, how can we make it through this? Maybe something's happened. There's some story, some pain. There are some of us here that know deeply the pain of losing someone we love. Maybe somebody here that's worried, waiting on a doctor's call, that maybe you're afraid that you're going to be walking that path yourself soon. This is because things are not the way they're supposed to be. I mean, those of us that maybe, hopefully didn't, but maybe binge-watched the Kavanaugh hearings, right? We saw in the world's not the way it's supposed to be because something as horrific as sexual violence can be used as a political weapon. I don't care what you think, but there's something wrong with a world where that can be used as a tool for anything. Decency demands, whatever our opinion on the confirmation hearing goes, that we admit that that should never happen. We live in a broken world where the image of God in all of us, in humanity, is distorted, is twisted, is broken, and abused. Abused by cancer, abused by foolish, wicked men seeking their own temporary pleasure, abused by people hungry for fame or power or wealth because it's not the way it's supposed to be. But Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ rose again. In accordance with the Scriptures. What Paul calls the Scriptures, we call the Old Testament. And there's a story in Luke chapter 24 that Luke tells it takes place after the resurrection. And Jesus appears to a couple of disciples who are walking in the country. They don't recognize him. Luke tells us in his story that they were walking along the country road looking sad. And so Jesus, who, again, they don't recognize him yet, and they're not sure what to think, comes up, asks him what's going on, and they ask him, don't you know what's going on? There was this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, and they said, we really thought he was the one who was going to, quote, save his people from their misery. We wanted him to save us from our misery. And he was crucified. That's what they say. And they go on to say, you know, there's reports, there's rumors that he's been resurrected, but we don't know what to make of that. It's a little confusing. And so Luke tells us that as they went along, Jesus, quote, opened up the scriptures to them, the Old Testament, showing them this is exactly what had to happen. I would love to hear that sermon. You suppose Jesus had to say to them in that moment? I'm sure he took them to the first couple of chapters of Genesis. And he said, this isn't the way it was supposed to be, right? He would have shown them in God's good design the hope for a flourishing, healthy, happy humanity. Go and fill the earth, subdue it, make things beautiful, right? He would have shown them the relationship of the man and the woman where they didn't have to hide from one another, where they didn't have to be ashamed, where they were completely exposed. He would have explained to them that God was a good maker, a good God who wanted nothing more than to allow them, to encourage them, to create them and make them to live, laugh, and love and enjoy life on this blue marble that we call home. And have harmony in their relationships with each other, with creation, with himself, right? He would have shown them that, I'm sure. Then he would have flipped to Genesis chapter 3. He would have shown them that important verse where in the fall, in the brokenness, as all the death and heartache and misery entered the world, he'd have shown them that the Son of the Woman would soon come, who, though wounded, would destroy the work of the serpent. See, the serpent in the whole thing wanted nothing more than to corrupt the image of God. That's what he wanted. He wanted to take this thing that was supposed to represent this perfect maker, right? He wanted to turn it from what it was supposed to be into those who use others, those who manipulate, those who lie, those who steal, those who cheat, those who make power grabs, those who abuse, who grow sick, and who die. And in all of this, the serpent laughs because the image of God has been corrupted, perverted, is not what it was supposed to be. But Jesus tells the travelers, don't worry, one was going to come who's going to restore that, destroying the plans of the enemy. I bet Jesus would have flipped over to Moses. He tells us he went from Moses. Would have shown them the law. Would have shown them that the law was not given so that the people in the Old Testament could look at it and go, okay, let's measure ourselves. I think we're doing pretty well against it. No, it was given so that they could look at it and go, oh, that's what we're called to be. That's what we're made to be. That's what it means to be fully human. And then they could also look at it and see in it their deep need and cry out in desperation to the God who had called them out of Egypt. I think Jesus would have flipped further into the prophets, and he would have shown them in the prophets that over and over and over again, people called by God went to God's people who were stuck in their misery, broken, beat down, hopeless, wondering what's going to happen. And he would have shown them that the prophets repeatedly promised that a restorer would come who would turn their violence into peace, causing them to beat their swords into plowshares. That the future of humanity was moving from violence and death and heartache toward peace. And that future depended upon a perfect man who must face the violence of the world, who must face the sorrow of the world, who must face death at the hands of our violence and overcome it. Christ died. Christ was buried. Christ rose again. And Paul tells the people in Corinth what I think is universally true in every age and every place, that this is of first importance. Not all these other things that we want to think about. This is of first importance. Why? Because we cannot end our violence. We cannot end our misery. Yes, we can and should try. We should be those who pursue medical degrees and counseling degrees so that we can find ways to treat the trauma of living in a world that's not the way it's supposed to be. We can and we must fight with every resource we have at our disposal, no matter what the cost, to silence perpetrators and give victims a voice. But despite our best efforts, there will still be perpetrators and there will still be victims. In the words of Jesus himself, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Death looms as a shadow down the road for every one of us and for everyone that we love. And I don't mean to be a downer, but we got to see that. Shouldn't stop us from trying, from doing what we can to make the world a better place. But we have to see that after the thousands of years of recorded human history, all of our best efforts don't work. I mean, really, if you go back far enough in time, communism looks like a great idea. It's really in hindsight that we know it's not. We cannot cure our misery. But Christ died. Christ was buried. Christ rose again. And Paul gives evidence, like you'd give in a court of law. He's like, he gives a witness list. I know it's incredible. I know it's hard to believe. But look, go ask one of these 500 people. They all saw it. You know, I got to confess, I'm a lot like the Corinthians. I need that witness list. I need to, the idea of Jesus walking out of the grave as a 3 days dead human being, it is incredible. But we have more evidence, not just in the Bible, I mean, in stacks of ancient resource, we've got more evidence that Jesus walked out of the grave breathing than we do that Socrates ever lived. And I know this because I had to study it. I didn't always buy it. I had a hard time believing it. Sometimes I still do. But I had to read and study and find, wow, there is a lot of evidence that Jesus actually rose again. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. And if that is a fact, if that is true, it's important because a few verses later, Paul is going to anchor this reality that Jesus is breathing to another promise. And this is why I think we need to hear this. He says, he will, Jesus, will deliver the kingdom to God the Father. That is the power and the glory forever and ever. They deliver the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority, and every power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. There are those of us here in this church who have been subjected to the power of abusers, verbal, emotional, and physical. There are those of us who have been subjected to violence, random violence. There are those of us that are subjected to the power of power-hungry politicians, and some of us who have been subjected to the power of weak pastors like me who preach the gospel and then we do whatever we can to get our own way. It happens. I'm not innocent either. We have been subjected to all of these powers, all of these authorities. We've been subjected to suffering and sickness and death. But the one who conquered death lives and reigns and is conquering every other authority and power that harms his people. This is our hope. This is our destination, is resurrection. Just as surely as the heart of Jesus beats in his holy chest, we have a future. Now, I know that that hope can feel far off sometimes. I know that when the media circus plays 24 hours a day in your living room, first of all, just pastorally turn it off. But when it's on too long, some of you worry about the world that your grandchildren will live in. I know that some of you wake up in the middle of the night with a flashback from war or abuse, things done or said to you, and you wonder if you'll be able to get up in the morning. I know that sometimes depression strikes for no reason at all, and you wonder if there's any hope. And I know that when you put the bodies of your loved ones in the ground, you wonder if there's any tomorrow. In those moments, grief is right. Grief is right because shalom has been destroyed. Grief is right because what God made to be beautiful, we have wounded and corrupted and perverted. Grief is right because no girl, no woman should ever be forced to endure some of the things that we've heard about, let alone ever have to relive it again. Grief is right because this world is not the way it's supposed to be. But the trajectory of our pain and our sorrow aims toward resurrection. Christ suffered, Christ rose. He died, he was buried, he rose again. Those of us that worry about the world our grandchildren will live in, listen. In this world they will have trouble. But take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. Those of us that have experienced abuse, hear me. The tears of the oppressed cry out from the ground to the God of justice. Those of us that suffer emotionally, spiritually, physically, materially, Christ is coming back to put an end to every power and every authority. And Christ is a God who demands justice. Whatever you may think, as you look back, the things that you have seen or heard or been done to you, I am so sorry, but know this, Jesus will have justice. Lament is often the right response. Grief is right. But in the midst of it all, we can have hope, and we can have it because Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ rose again. Let me pray for us. Jesus, would you help us to hold on to that truth, to cling to it with everything that we have, to teach us to grieve. I know so often we struggle, oh gosh, don't let them see you cry, right? Teach us what it means to grieve, to lament, to weep tears over what is not the way it's supposed to be, over your beauty corrupted, over what you have made to be good, broken. And yet, in the midst of that, teach us what it means to hope even as we do it, to know that you are good and you are coming back. It's in your name. Amen.